And if you have your Bibles this morning, Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, starting with verse 16. The constitution for Israel was the law that God gave them on Mount Sinai. Before that time, they were a group of people, an ethnicity, a group of tribes, an extended family. You could call them any number of things, but they really weren't a nation until they received the law on Mount Sinai. When God gave them that law, that's when their constitution was settled, and that's when they really became a nation, rather than just a group of tribes, rather than just an extended family, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sometimes we call the Mosaic Law, the law that gave to Moses, a covenant. A covenant is an agreement or even a contract with stipulations. God says to Israel, I will do this for you. And Israel says to God, I will do this. In other words, God says, I will bless you, take care of you. You will be my people if you obey me. And Israel, as entering into the contract, says, yes, we will obey. We will be your people. We will do your commandments. And so this is the kind of contract that Israel entered into with God. And what we find here in the book of Deuteronomy is a commitment to that covenant, or a recommitment to that covenant. Now, God had made covenants with various people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He'd made a covenant earlier than this. This is about 40 years or so after the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. But from time to time, God wanted to reestablish this covenant or reaffirm this covenant. And so this is essentially what we have in this passage, is a reaffirmation or a restatement of the covenant, or kind of showing the people of God, Israel, that they needed to follow God's commands as they are heading into the promised land. They're on the other side of the Jordan. They're just about ready to go in and start the conquering process of the promised land. And Moses wants to reestablish this covenant to remind the people that they are the people of God and that they are obligated to obey God's commands. Because when they get into the promised land, what are they going to find? All the Canaanites and all the false religion and idolatry of the Canaanites. So Moses wants to reestablish in their minds that we are the people of God. We're not a bunch of Canaanites. We're not a bunch of idolaters. We follow the law of God. And Moses wants to reestablish that. He wants to hear it from the mouth of these people. We are God's people, and we're going to obey him. And throughout the Bible, we find these words, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And we find those words in this passage as well. We find those words or those statements, I will be their God and they will be my people. We find that really throughout the whole Bible. And my estimation is that that's really the overall theme of the Bible, how God comes into a loving relationship with a group of people and they recognize him as their God. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And as the people of God, there are certain stipulations, there are certain expectations, there are commandments that the people of God are expected to obey. And so even though we are not the nation of Israel, we are the New Testament church, still, if we are the people of God, there are certain stipulations or there are certain commands that we are obligated to obey as well. Galatians 3:26 says, you are the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament people of God are Israel. The New Testament people of God under the new covenant, the word testament could be translated as covenant, we are the people of God through Christ. And so the Old Testament law no longer pertains to us in its regulations and in all its rules and things, but we're still under the covenant, the new covenant, the law of Christ, which pertains to us today. We are still the people of God, and we are still obligated to obey his voice and obey his commandments. So in the statement that we have in this section of Deuteronomy, we have this covenant ratification or covenant reaffirmation. And we find that, well, we find who God's people are, who are the people of God, and then what the people of God are supposed to be doing. And today, for us, if we are the people of God, we should know who we are as well and what we should be doing. There are some parallels here between the New Testament people of God, who we are, and the Old Testament people of God, who Israel is. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Who are the people of God, and what are we supposed to be doing? So first of all, who are the people of God? Notice verse 17. We're in chapter 26 to start with here. Verse 17, today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes. Okay, so the first thing is that we find the people of God are those who confess the Lord to be their God. Notice, you have proclaimed this. The word proclaimed here literally means to say, to speak, to think, or to promise. We are promising to be the people of God. We are promising to follow the Lord our God. Israel accepted this covenant. God entered into this compact or this agreement, this contract with Israel, that they would recognize him as God and that they would obey him. God would bless them, take care of them, give them the promised land, just like he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so now they agree that they're going to follow him obediently. And notice, he uses the word here, the name for God. You promised that the Lord, all capitals, L-O-R-D, all capitals there, that's the Hebrew word for Yahweh. That's the covenant name for God, the personal name for God. Again, they're going to be entering the promised land. This is the land of the Canaanites. The Canaanites don't recognize Yahweh as their God. And it's important for Moses to reiterate to the people, now that you're going to be conquering the promised land, you can't just adopt the religion, the false religion, the idolatry that you'll find in the promised land in Canaan. You must remain loyal to the Lord your God, and you have agreed to do that. They're pledging loyalty to God as their sovereign. They accept the terms of the covenant. God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And the people say, yes, we agree to those terms. We will be obedient to you. And that is their confession, as it says here. You have confessed, you have proclaimed that the Lord is your God, and that means that you are going to follow him obediently. Well, that was the confession for Israel. What would you say is the basic confession of the Christian life? The Bible says if we confess what? The Lord, Jesus is Lord. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the basic confession of the Christian life. That's what really makes you a Christian, when you, in sincerity and in truth, confess Christ as your Savior. When you recognize him and submit to him, when you repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ, that's the point at which you become a person of God. That's when you become one of the members of the people of God. Now, as I said in Sunday school, we would differ from some of our other so-called Christian friends of other denominations who say that you become a person or a son of God through baptism or through any other means. Well, no, we become a person of God, a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the confession of Christianity. So the people of God are those who confess the Lord to be their God. Secondly, the people of God are those who the Lord confesses to be his people. Notice verse 18. Today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people. So you've professed that the Lord is your God, and God has professed you to be his special people. So there we have that same identity that we talked about before. I will be their God, they shall be my people. They profess the Lord as their God, and God professes them as his people. The same word is used to proclaim here, to profess, to say, to promise, to speak. And in the ancient Near East, when people accepted the terms of the covenant, or a covenant, whatever it might be, an agreement or a contract, these are the words that they would use. I agree. I profess that I'm following the stipulations of this covenant. And so the people here reaffirm their promise to follow the Lord faithfully. And if they would do that, God says that they will be his special people. Notice again, verse 18, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, literally his valued possession, his treasured people. The word means valued personal property, something of great value owned by the Lord alone. So Israel is God's chosen people, God's special people, God's treasured possession. This is the third time in the book of Deuteronomy that Moses has used this particular kind of technical word to refer to Israel as special people. In Deuteronomy 14:2, he said, you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people who are on the face of the earth. That's how it's translated in that passage, a special treasure, his special people. Now that should remind us, in the New Testament it says we are a peculiar people. Now, that doesn't mean strange or odd or weird. Peculiar in the New Testament means his own possession, a very similar kind of a word in the New Testament referring to Christians, as the Old Testament word refers here to the Israelite people. So you become that to the Lord on this day, he says. Well, of course, we know that this covenant has existed between God and Israel for many, many years, for many generations, in fact. And yet today is the, as Moses says, this is the reiteration, or this is the reaffirmation. We are reestablishing this covenant again. because you're ready to go in and start the conquest, and it's important that you know who you are. It's very important that we know who we are as believers. We need to be loyal to the Lord and to His commandments. We are not entering the promised land, of course, but we are God's people. And if we're saved, we are His peculiar people, His special treasure. The Bible says God loves us with an everlasting love. He cares about us. He thinks about us. And as Israel was the special treasure for the Lord in the Old Testament, all believers, whoever has confessed faith in Christ, are the special treasure of the Lord. And we're obligated then to obey God's law and maintain our commitment to God. That's what Moses is trying to remind the people of. You are God's people. You're not a bunch of idolaters. You're not a bunch of Canaanites. You're God's people. You're going to be going into this foreign land, taking over, but you have to remember who you are. And as members of God's family, as God's people, you have to obey God's commandments. Jesus said in the New Testament, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." We identify as God's sheep or God's people, God's children. And because we identify as those who belong to the Lord, we are obligated then to hear the voice of the Lord and obey His commandments. We follow Jesus. It's not our ethnicity, it's not our good works, it's not our Christian family, it's we ourselves who have made that choice to follow the Lord. And so when we confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, then God confesses us to be His children. And notice at the first part of verse 19, though, as we go on, verse 19, "He will set you high above the nations which He has made in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken." So the people of God are those who enjoy the blessings of God on their lives. Here, the Lord says, "I will bless you by establishing you, setting you high above the nations." And we find this promise that God makes to Israel several times in Deuteronomy and really throughout the first few books of the Old Testament, that God had promised to bless them by allowing them to be a powerful nation among all the other nations. God promised, in fact, health, wealth, and prosperity for the Israelites if they would obey and be loyal to their covenant responsibilities. If they would obey God's commands, God promised to lift them up above all the other nations in that region. Loyalty and obedience to God would result in both power and prosperity. But all this was conditional, if you will do this. In fact, the language here is more like you must do this, and if you do, then God is going to bless you. But it is conditional throughout this whole, all the passages regarding God's blessing of the nation of Israel. If they will obey the voice of the Lord, then they can expect these blessings. They could look forward to health, wealth, and prosperity. And wouldn't it be nice if people like Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen were right, if they were true in what they were saying, that all of us could be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous if we would simply obey God's commands. That's what they say. That's the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, that God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be prosperous. If we were all the nation of Israel, we would say, yes, a hail, amen to that. But that's not true. That's not the promise that God gives us under the New Testament dispensation. Okay, we are promised other forms of blessing. The blessings that we have are not military. We don't necessarily expect our church or our nation to be high and lifted up among all the other nations. It's not that kind of an honor, not that kind of a blessing that we enjoy as believers. The blessings that we have as believers are primarily spiritual in nature. We have the blessings of salvation, peace with God, peace with others, purpose in life, treasures in heaven. These are the kind of blessings that God gives to His people under the New Testament system. So the people of God enjoy the blessings of God, and the people of God are holy unto the Lord. Notice at the end of verse 19, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. Holy people. We identify ourselves as holy people. The word holy means consecrated or sacred, set apart. The basic meaning of the term holy is to be unique or to be different. God is holy in His character. He's unique. He's different from sinners. And we are to be holy as well. God's people are set apart from sin. We are no longer to be characterized by the sins of this world. We are to be battling against our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are to be set apart unto God, set apart from sin, and dedicated, consecrated, committed to the Lord instead of committed to the sinful activity of this world. And so just like Israel was to be a holy nation, believers are still to be holy. In fact, in 1 Peter it says, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That's simply a reiteration of the Old Testament expectation for Israel. We are to be a holy people as well. Whether you're talking Old Testament or New Testament, you really can't claim to be the people of God if you're living in unrepentant, habitual, sinful behavior. If that is what characterizes your life, then you're not living a holy life, and that brings your profession of faith into question. Holiness must characterize the life of the believer. And so who are the people of God? Moses is telling the people, he's reiterating, he's reminding them of who they are. The people of God are those who confess the Lord as their God and who God confesses as his people. They are a blessed people. They are a holy people. And so as we read about that, the question that we should have for ourselves is, are you among the people of God? How do you become a child of God? Well, in the Old Testament, there's a certain way of identifying with the people of God. Today, we don't identify as the people of God through any ritual. We become a person of God, a child of God, through faith. As Galatians tells us, we are children of God through faith. We're even the sons of Abraham through faith. And so if you put your faith and trust in Christ, if you've repented of your sin, then through that profession of faith, you are made a child of God. You are determined to be a child of God by God himself. God says, I am your God, and you are his people. God accepts you as one of his people when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. So that had all to do with about who the people of God are. And then he goes on to say what the people of God do. Okay, so starting again back in chapter 26, verse 16, he says, "This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul." So one thing that we find that God's people do is obey God's commandments. They are obedient to God's commandments here. And Moses is clearly emphasizing this idea of obedience. That's kind of a word that people don't like today. People want to do their own thing, and they don't want to be subjected to or limited by rules. But this is what God told his people, to obey him. And Moses is saying, if you're the people of God, you must be holy, you must be obedient to the Lord. The people of God demonstrate that they're the people of God through obedience to God's commands. We find this in verse 17 as well. "You have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, that you will obey his voice." How many different ways can Moses get across this idea of obedience? Obey his commands, obey his voice, follow his commandments, his judgments, all these different ways of saying the same thing. Obey the Lord. You are the people of God. You've professed that he's your God. Now you are obligated to obey his voice. That's what God expected of his people, obedience to his commands. Those who proclaim that the Lord is their God identify themselves through their obedience to God's commands. You can't really have one without the other. In other words, you can't identify yourself as a person of God, a person who is in right relationship to God, a person who's under the covenant of God, and still live a flagrantly disobedient lifestyle. Those things just don't go together. What does James tell us in the New Testament? Faith without works is what? Dead. Now, of course, we are not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But if you truly know the Lord, if you are genuinely a person of God, what will be the result? The result will be obedience. The result will be the striving after a holy and godly lifestyle. In fact, Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." If holiness is not a characteristic of your lifestyle, well, then are you going to see the Lord? It sort of throws into question your profession of faith if you're living an ungodly, unrepentant lifestyle. Many Christians today claim to have faith, and yet they live flagrantly disobedient lives. They live in open rebellion against God, and yet they still claim to be Christians. And what the Bible says here, and what Paul reiterates over and over again, is that holiness is a characteristic of God's people. Obedience is a characteristic of God's people. One of the marks of genuine Christianity is obedience. Christians strive to walk in God's ways, keep his statutes, his commands, and judgments. We are actively obeying the voice of the Lord. So if a person is not even trying to do that, well, then they are not really identifying with God's people. They're essentially saying, I'm not a child of God, I'm not among the people of God, because I'm not striving to obey the Lord or live a holy lifestyle. Of course, we don't become people of God through obedience. We need to keep that straight in our mind as well. Obedience is an expectation, obedience is a command, obviously, but we don't become children of God through obedience. Nobody can be obedient enough to be a child of God. We become the people of God through repentance of sin and faith in Christ. But the result of that faith is obedience. So our life should be marked. Our life should be characterized by obedience. That's how people know who we are. And that's God's expectation of us, is that we obey him. Not, obviously, we're not talking about perfection here. Nobody's going to be perfect. But still, the overall tendency or trend in our life should be toward obedience, not toward disobedience. In verse 17, here we have kind of an interesting listing of what these commandments are. Walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments. These are basically synonymous terms. There are a few nuances of difference between them. Statutes are ordinances or laws, commands of God. Judgments are based on the word justice. It's God's justice, God's decisions on what is right. Commandments are charges, orders, commissions. So however you want to put it, whatever the word that you want to use, it's all basically the same idea, to obey the voice of the Lord, to walk in his ways. And so God's people must observe these statutes and judgments and commandments, he says in verse 16, carefully. He says, therefore you shall be careful to observe them, in verse 16. The word means to guard or to keep watch, strictly, rigorously obey these commandments. That's why some of the Jews, especially the Levites and eventually the Pharisees, were so much of a stickler. They're very, very careful on exactly following the commandments, because that's what Moses tells the people to do, to obey them carefully, strictly, rigorously. In verse 16, he also says, with your heart and with your soul. Of course, the heart and the soul is the very person. The word soul, in fact, can be translated as person, yourself. So these are not to be merely external rituals. These are to be things that we personally adopt for ourselves, the values that we take upon ourselves personally. Sometimes with our children, we can impose rules. We can impose commands. We can command them and force them to do our will. But as we become adults, basically people can't force us to do those things anymore. We have to do them because we want to. We adopt these values for ourselves. And that ought to be true. We do it from our heart and our soul. David says, how I love thy law. We ought to develop, hopefully we are developing, an appreciation for the things of God, for the even the commands of God. We ought to love God's law. We ought to love and value and appreciate even the commands, the things that God wants us to do. So we do it carefully. We do it sincerely. We do it practically, you might say, in verse 17. Walk in his ways, keep his statutes, obey his voice. What does it mean to be obedient? Well, it's to walk in his ways. It's to obey his voice. His voice, of course, comes to us through the word of God. What does it mean to walk in the way? Well, it's to obey his commands. How do you walk as a Christian? You walk obediently. You walk carefully. You do what God commands you to do. That's essentially what it is on a practical basis, to obey his voice. And then we do it completely as well. Notice at the end of verse 18 that you should keep all his commandments. And if we skip over to chapter 27, keep all the commandments which I command you today. Completely. We keep his commandments, all of them. Now, if you know what the commandments are from the Old Testament, you recognize that there are a lot of them. Somebody added them all together, all the commandments, all the prohibitions. 613 is the traditional number, all those commandments. Moses says, keep them all. Now, if you know what they are, you recognize that this is a burden. In fact, that's the word that's used in the New Testament. When Peter and the apostles gather in Acts chapter 15, they say, this burden we are not able to keep, even our forefathers, even the patriarchs of the Jewish faith have not been able to keep this burden of the law. And thankfully, Paul tells us and the other authors in the New Testament tell us that we're not under the dictates of the Old Testament law. This is a burden that we no longer need to bear. We don't bear the burden of the Old Testament law. All these regulations, the sacrificial system, all these commands for the dietary laws and all those things, we're not under those things today. Paul tells us very clearly we're not under that burden of the law. We are under the law of Christ, as James tells us. So the teaching of the New Testament is the primary law or the set of commandments that bind us or that are the things that we need to be concerned about today. God's people identify themselves through their obedience. Notice if we skip down to the end of this section, chapter 27, verses 9 and 10, Moses speaks and he says, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God." Notice the next word, "therefore." As people of the Lord your God, what are you supposed to do? Obey the voice of the Lord your God, observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. Notice the therefore. How do the people of God identify themselves? By obedience to the teaching, to the standards, to the commands of the Lord our God. Israel, of course, had been a people of God for many years, but again, this is a reiteration or a reaffirmation of this great covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the covenant that God made with Israel on Mount Sinai. They're ready to go into the promised land. They need to identify themselves. They need to be aware of who they are and what their obligations are. What are your responsibilities as God's people? Obedience is your responsibility. And he puts it in so many different ways. Obey the voice of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Obey his commandments. Follow his judgments. Statutes, all these things are basically saying the same thing, obey the voice of the Lord. So what do the people of God do? Well, they obey God's commandments. That's how we identify ourselves. There's simply no avoiding the fact that God expects obedience from his people. And again, there are so many Christians today who want to say, no, we're not under any laws. We don't need to worry about rules. We don't need to worry about obedience. We just love God and essentially do whatever we feel like doing. Well, that's not a Christian position. Although we're not under the dictates of the Old Testament commandments, some of these rules and regulations from the Old Testament, still we are under the law of Christ. All the commandments that pertain to us in the New Testament, we still should be very careful, very rigorous about following these things. They are an expression of God's love for us. They're the best thing. The best way to live is in obedience to God's commandments. And so we identify ourselves like Old Testament Israel did through obedience. Like Israel, we identify ourselves and differentiate ourselves because we're obedient to God's commands. So many people in our world today have no interest in that whatsoever. But as followers of God, as God's people, we ought to be obedient. And we ought to be holy. That's how we identify ourselves. He goes on then in chapter 27 to say that God's people establish memorials. 27 verse 2, "It shall be when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime." He goes on to tell them that they are to write the words of the law on these stones. We might call that a memorial, some sort of a demonstration that the law pertains to Israel in the promised land. So they're to do this kind of ceremony, which would be installing this memorial or this monument. He goes on to talk about sacrificial worship, a fellowship meal, and then a public statement of cursings and blessings. We'll get into the cursings and blessings, Lord willing, next week. But the first part of this ceremony requires them setting up these memorial stones, these large whitewashed stones, to plaster them with lime, plaster or whitewash, and then write the words of the law on these stones. What's interesting is you can find the same sort of thing among many of the nations of the ancient Near East. The Egyptians did this, the Babylonians did this. They would write the law on either large stones, or they would even write the law on a mountainside. They would carve away part of the mountainside and write the law. Now, what do you suppose that that did for the people? I think for the people, as they came in contact with this law, it would remind them that they are under the law. These stipulations pertain to them. And it would also show that this land is under this law. That is, this law pertains to us in the promised land. So we have a monument then with all this writing. Now, it does say, write down all this law. Obviously, he may be referring just to the book of Deuteronomy. Maybe they're supposed to write down the entire book of Deuteronomy on these large stones. Some people think, well, maybe he's only referring to the Ten Commandments. That's the summary of the law. So maybe just write down the Ten Commandments. It seems unlikely that it's all the books, the five books of Moses, probably not all those books written down on one or a long, large set of stones. Remember that they already had the Word of God, the law, on scrolls. They were to keep the law there in a written form by the Ark of the Covenant. So they had a record. They had a copy of God's law. So whatever it was, however much they were supposed to write on a set of large stones, put the law there to show that the people are under this law. God had given them the law, and God had given them the land. You're in this promised land because God brought you in, because God is fulfilling his covenant. And now this law pertains to you. Well, today, of course, we don't need to go to a stone to see the Word of God. All of us, I think, probably have a Bible either on our lap or right next to us. Some of us have the Bible on a laptop or a phone. If we want access to the Word of God, we don't have to go to some monument somewhere. We just open up our Bible or we open up our phone or whatever it is. We have ready, very quick, and very easy access to the Word of God. And so it's beneficial, I think, just like it was beneficial to have access to the Word of God back then, it's beneficial for us to have ready and regular access to the Word of God. I hope all of us have regular devotions. I hope all of us open the Bible every day and read at least a portion of Scripture. We ought to be doing that regularly. I hope you did that this morning. I hope that's a regular part of your life. We don't have to go somewhere and look up at a bunch of rocks to see God's Word. We have it very easy, very accessible to us, and we need to have that in our mind and in our life. There are other ways to memorialize God's Word as well. Some of us have little plaques or little pictures with God's Word on them. Do you have that around your house? I think that's a good idea, to have portions of God's Word where you have ready access to it. You're reminded about those things, you know, regularly. It used to be quite common to have the Ten Commandments in places around, you know, prominently displayed in public places, even in public schools. They would have the Ten Commandments, you know, displayed in public areas, and that would remind the people of God's existence and God's commands for them. And that would help people recognize, okay, there is a God, and God has commands, and I ought to live a certain way. Well, of course, most of those public monuments have been removed or destroyed or covered up so that today we don't really have the Ten Commandments in the public like we used to. But that's kind of a shame because I think public behavior has certainly declined over the years because people don't know that there's a God and that God has commanded them to behave in certain ways. So there were these memorials. I think memorials are good. I think reminders of these things are very good. And then as we go about looking in the New Testament era, we don't have the stones with God's Word written on them anymore, but what do we have as memorials or things that the church is supposed to do to help us remember who we are and what we're supposed to be doing? Well, we call these the ordinances of the local church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are ordinances, and one of the purposes of the ordinances is to remind us, remind believers who they are and what they're supposed to be doing. Of course, baptism is the initial ordinance of the church. When a person gets saved, the next step of obedience is baptism. It doesn't save you, but it marks you. It identifies you as a genuine believer in Christ. And then the Lord's Supper is something that we do, you know, regularly. We don't do it every single Sunday. But it also identifies us as believers in Christ. We proclaim the Lord's death as we observe the Lord's Supper. So that's something that we can be involved in as well. These established memorials are something that help us to identify ourselves and to remind us of who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And then in verses 5 through 8 in chapter 27, he goes on to say, "You shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar to the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God." So we find here that God's people also worship the Lord. Part of this covenant process is making these sacrifices. And so Moses tells the people to build this altar. Now they already have an altar that's at the tabernacle. It's a whole different thing. This is apparently just a one-time use altar for making these burnt offerings and fellowship peace offerings. And so this is not the normal altar that they'd be using where the tabernacle is. This is a separate thing to be used apparently only once. He says, build it with uncut stones, whole stones, rough field stones, not cut stones. Apparently using a tool on these altar stones would defile them. And he talks about burnt offerings, which are holy burnt offering. The entire animal would be burnt up as an offering to the Lord, which is sort of symbolic of a complete commitment to the Lord. But then there are also fellowship offerings or peace offerings. And in those offerings, only part of the animal would be offered. They would take parts of the fat and parts of the tail and things like that. They would only burn up small portions, and then the rest of the animal would go to the family that brought it. And then they would take that meat along with other items, and they would essentially have a picnic. Usually the entire family would be there, some of the Levites, strangers, widows, they'd all join together, and they would eat that food that they brought as an offering. Part of it had been offered to the Lord, and the rest of it they would eat themselves. And it says, rejoice before the Lord your God. So this should be a joyous occasion, and eating was usually a major part of a covenant ceremony. There would be other kind of contracts, other kinds of agreements or stipulations that people would get into, and oftentimes eating together with the person that you made the contract with, you would eat together as a fellowship demonstration that you all agree to this covenant, you're all parties to this covenant, and you all agree to the terms of the covenant. So eating together before the Lord. Of course, God was there in spirit. The Spirit of God was there. And they're eating and they're rejoicing in the presence of the Lord as kind of a celebration of this establishment of this covenant. Well, all of these commands pertain, of course, directly to Israel as a nation. Obedience to the Lord's commands was the key to success in the promised lands. If they obeyed the voice of the Lord, God would bless them. If they disobeyed, God would curse them. In fact, we're going to get into the rest of chapter 27 and into chapter 28. There's a long list of cursings and blessings and then more cursings. So this is part of the covenant. God will bless you in many, many ways. We'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. But if they fail to obey, if they disobey the voice of the Lord their God, they will be in deep trouble. Well, of course, we today are not Israel, but we are the people of God through faith in Christ. If you're a Christian, then you are a son of God. You are one of the people of God. And as such, we are obligated, just like Israel was, we're obligated to obey the voice of the Lord our God. The people of God confess that God is their Lord, just like we today, we confess that Jesus is the Lord. We confess that God is our God, and that means that we obey his commandments. We identify ourselves through obedience. And I just wanted to point out once again verses 9 and 10. Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day have you become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God. If you're identifying yourself as a follower of God, one of God's people, the obligation is we obey the voice of the Lord our God. God's people also establish memorials. We worship the Lord through these memorials, through baptism and the Lord's Supper. These help us persevere in the faith. They identify who we are as believers, and they help us to live the Christian life. God's people worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The worship for us today is spiritual. We don't do the sacrificial system, but we do have spiritual sacrifices like praise and worship, honor to the Lord, serving the Lord, fellowship, instruction. These are all spiritual sacrifices. And so who are the people of God? The people of God are those whom God recognizes as his people, who these people recognize God as their God. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And then how are they identified? Well, primarily through obedience to the Lord our God. So the question then, again, is, are you among the people of God? How do you become a member of the people of God? Well, of course, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you become a child of God. You identify as one of the people of God. And as God's people, if you are one of the people of God, we are obligated to obey the Lord, to worship him rightly, and to persevere in the faith. Well, let's close in prayer.